Fasting is extremely biblical. The question is, why should I fast? Maybe, Darren, that's just a nice example from the Bible, but that was then, this is now, and you know, we know more about the body, or blah, blah, blah. Maybe, do I really need to do this? And so that raises this question, should I fast? And is fasting required of all Christians? Sometimes we want to know, is this a command? Is this something that if I don't do this, I'm sinning against God? Let's see what we find in Scripture. What did Jesus say about fasting? Take a look at Matthew chapter 6 again. This is the passage that Marshall read a few minutes ago. Matthew chapter 16. Again, Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The point that many have made when they look at this passage is that Jesus seems to assume that his disciples are going to fast. It's not a matter of if you fast, it's when you fast. And you may remember 3 or 4 weeks ago, I made the same point regarding prayer. The difference is, though, that prayer, we have other passages that command it. Pray always, pray here, pray there. And so it is a higher level. It's a commanded thing. Here it seems as if Jesus just assumes that his disciples will pray. He assumes that that fasting is okay. He just wants them to do it in a different way. One that is not designed to call attention to yourself, but to call attention to call upon God. Look at chapter 9 of Matthew, where Jesus is questioned about fasting. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now remember, this is John the Baptist, okay, who's got a group of people following him, and his disciples come and say, "Hey, your guys are not fasting, the Pharisees fast, we fast, how come your people don't fast?" Assuming that there's some kind of a problem with this. And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." The point here is that Jesus says it's almost like there's a moratorium on fasting because the bridegroom is here. He is amongst his people, and right now there's not a need for fasting. I mean, yesterday we had a wedding here. It was an exciting moment. It was a great time. It was a time of rejoicing. Fasting has usually been considered a time of mourning. It's a time of longing. It's a time of unfulfilled desires, and you're sad about that, and you're crying out to God for it. It's almost like a lamentation. But when the bridegroom is there, he's in your very presence. It's time to rejoice. So his disciples are eating and drinking, and they're just having a good time. They're not fasting, but he says they will. They will. But it'll be a different kind of fast. It'll be like the new wine into new wineskins. And we don't have time to go into this, but the Christian fasting is not one just of sorrow and mourning. There may be some of that for sin, specific things. But it is more along the lines that we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have tasted His goodness, and we're rejoicing in that. And by letting go of food, I'm remembering how good it is to partake of the Lord, and that we have partaken of the living Christ. We also know that the early church practiced fasting to some extent. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we see that before Paul and Barnabas are sent out on a mission, it's accompanied with prayer and fasting. And then if you look at chapter 14 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders with prayer and fasting. That's one of the reasons that about a month ago we had a day of prayer and fasting where we came here as a church on a Wednesday and we fasted. We encouraged as many people as possible to fast. And this is out of an explicit biblical example of that in connection with an elder selection process. We also know from one of the earliest non-canonical church documents, the Didache, which came from about the year 90, we think, that the Christians were already fasting, and it was they fasted on Wednesday and Friday. I just blanked out. Wednesday and Friday. And they specifically said the reason we do Wednesday and Friday is because the Pharisees did Mondays and Thursdays, and we do Wednesdays and Fridays. And we're not going to do it like them. It's a new kind of fasting. It's a new kind of fasting. It's a rejoicing. They also fasted. They encouraged people to fast before baptism, for example. And this is very early on. They're calling for this kind of intensity in relation to their prayer. So, is fasting required an obligation? I think it would be very difficult for us to make the case that we must fast or you're doing something wrong. So I don't think it's an obligation, but I do believe it's a great opportunity. Fasting is not an obligation of every Christian, but it is a great opportunity to grow. It is something that I would encourage you to try to grasp hold of and add it into your spiritual life. Why should I fast, though? Yeah, preacher, okay, I need to do it. You kind of convinced me now that I should, but why? What am I going to get out of it? Well, what's the point of this thing? Why should I fast? And that's where we need to take a look back at Matthew chapter 16. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces. They've received their reward in full. Jesus said the problem with these guys is that they kind of mess up their hair and they kind of don't comb their beard or whatever. I guess their beards were long enough they could have combed it or made it look nice. They kind of wanted everybody to know. It's like I come to church, I'm like, I want to impress Evan because he's really cool. You know, so I'm going to make him think I'm real spiritual because I'm, and my tongue's hanging out, I'm fasting. And, you know, so Evan can see me and he'll say, whoa, Darren is very spiritual. Jesus said, if that's what you're doing it for, you've received. The most that you get is that Evan is impressed with you. And that's a lot, don't get me wrong. But that's all you get. You don't get the spiritual benefit from the Father. Instead, true fasting is for God's glory. It is to glorify God. It is for Him alone. It's between the two of you. It's something you do unto Him. Many of the spiritual writers have said you fast unto God. And that's kind of a weird phrase, but to fast to someone. But in some ways it is. It's like a gift that you give Him. And it's just between the two of you. Jesus says, if you do that, you will receive a reward. And it kind of seems weird to say that reward, right? But evidently, it's okay to look for a reward from God. Now that reward is not going to be necessarily some physical thing. Oh, I'm going to fast, Lord. I need a new car, and I really want this one. And if it's too expensive, though, make the price drop. Come on. We're talking about spiritual reward. We're talking about the kind of stuff that takes you beyond this temporary home and into the next home. Maybe a closeness with God that is something you've never experienced before. It's like stuff you've heard people talk about, but you don't know what they're talking about. It's available to you. That may be the reward. It may be a sense of peace that's never been yours. You've always struggled and wrestled with things. You've never been able to let go of that problem and that relationship. Maybe, just maybe, God will reward you with some peace through those things. I don't know what that reward will be, but it's got to be unto God, and then He will give you what He desires for you. Fasting must be unto God. When we fast, we declare to the spiritual realm that we care more about drawing near to God than about satisfying our bodily needs at the moment. God is my ultimate reality, not my body, not my flesh. And fasting is shouting that truth. Fasting also will teach us some important lessons. You know, I know some of you know this. I've talked with some of you about this. But when you fast, it's similar to people that are trying to quit smoking. They're always something to have in their fingers. They want to have something in their hand. And they realize how much of smoking is really just this having something there and having just some routines that you go through. When you fast, you realize how much time you spend in thinking about your food, getting your food, eating your food, digesting your food, all of that. A lot of time and energy goes into that. And maybe you think to yourself, wow, I spend a lot of time taking care of this old body. How much time do I spend on my spiritual body? Don't think anything about going out and spending $25-$30 on a meal on the whim. But when I'm at the Christian bookstore, that book is $15. That's going to be, I don't know if we can afford that. Fasting might teach you that you think a lot about your physical body. Maybe not as much as you should about that spiritual body. Also, the great writers have said that fasting teaches us self-control. It teaches us self-control, that Christian virtue that really comes in handy for walking in God and being trained in righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, had a lot to say about following Christ wholeheartedly, and he says this: Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian's life. Such customs have only one purpose: to make the disciples more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done. You see, when you fast, you're saying no to something. You're denying yourself, and you're learning how to do that. And the thing about fasting is you're saying no to something that it's okay to have. You see what I'm getting at here? The Bible says all food is good. It's God made it. It's for us. All the way from Genesis through the New Testament, food is good. But if you can learn how to say no to something that is not sinful to partake of, do you think that might help train you to say no to something that's not good? Do you get my point? It's training us to use self-control, to deny ourselves, and that will bear great spiritual fruit. And lastly, point that Richard Foster made that I thought was very insightful is that when you fast, your weaknesses come to the surface. Because you got a headache. You're not feeling good. It's a little bit agitating. You snap at somebody. You blame it on the fast, and then you think, wait a minute. No. I got a problem with my temper. You're a little bit bitter about something. Wow, I'm just kind of in a bad mood because of my stomach. No. That's something Darren needs to work on. These things begin to surface in the fast. Okay, lastly, fasting will intensify our prayer life. As I said back at the beginning, prayer and fasting go together. There are things that work together to create a more intense level of prayer. You simply have more time for prayer when you're fasting. You're not eating, right? And obviously, if you have family obligations, you still got to cook. That could be even harder. You're cooking a steak, that smells good. That's also teaching you something. It's kind of easy not to eat food that doesn't smell good, right? It's like liver or something like that. Not much of a sacrifice. Or haggis. Anybody ever had haggis? Okay. Looks like Mike has. It's good for us. It'll intensify that prayer life. Our body is saying, hey, something's different. Pay attention to me. And we reply, that's right, something is different. Today, I'm focused on God. Yeah, you're important. I'll get to you tomorrow. But today, He's more important. He is my focus. He is my desire. I'm hungering for Him today. You know, I was very encouraged when we had our fast a month or so ago, sitting around in that room over there with about 15 men, and we're praying. And it was almost like this little chorus of stomachs growling. And I got to believe that God was happy with that too. All right. Wrapping up here. How should I fast? Three things. Plan, partner, progress. And I'm going to put something on the website that will go with this sermon. If you go to the sermons, you download stuff. I'll probably put the PowerPoint up there, but I can also put a link to a good website on fasting. Because you need to make a plan. This is not one of those things you just kind of, I'll fast tomorrow, and just jump into it. You need to do some thinking about it. There's physiological things involved, and there's also discipline issues. If you jump into a fast and you're not ready, focused for that, and then you fail, you might not do it again. You might think, well, I tried that once. That was nice, Darren. I'll try something else. What's the next one on your list? Make a plan. Plan out your fasting. After doing some reading and reflection about this venture, give it to God. Obviously, also, if you've got some medical issues, you need to talk to a doctor about those concerns. And I talked with Tom yesterday and asked him if he would be okay if anybody wanted to ask him about some of those things. He's open to that. So visit with him about the physiological side of fasting. Also, get a partner. This can help you sustain a fasting commitment. Husband and wife teams, this is a great way to grow together as a husband and wife. Also, if you've got somebody you're close with in prayer, why not add fasting to that? It helps. I don't know if it's misery loves company or what, but when you know somebody else is struggling, it's helpful, okay? And no, this does not break what Jesus said in Matthew 6. The Pharisees were fasting for the purpose of having someone else see them. If you're working with another person to help you, you guys keep it amongst yourself or whatever, you still do it unto God, but it's a way to help you perhaps make good on this commitment. But then also, focus on progress. I thought this was one of the most helpful things in his book, is to say we don't start fasting, you don't run a marathon before you've started crawling. And if you want to advance in fasting, just know that it's okay to start with little things. Skip one meal. Skip two meals. Use juice or whatever. It's okay to do that. And then advance yourself along. He mentions this development, a partial fast of 24 hours. Basically, you skip two meals where you do drink juice and so forth. The next phase would be to go to an absolute fast, also for 24 hours. Try these for several weeks at a time, and then keep moving forward as you feel God is calling you. And then the long fast and extended fast, and I would consider that like climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, right? And if some of you are ready for that, I really want to talk with you so I can learn from you, okay? But still, it's not something you got to do tomorrow. It's something you can progress in. The point is this morning, consider the discipline of fasting. Don't write it off. Don't consider it something that you just, well, that's for some people but not for me. I don't, maybe it is for you. Maybe there's a reward, a spiritual thing that will bless you because of this. The last thing I want to do is make you feel guilty today. Okay? That's not the goal at all. All of these disciplines are things that we can use to bless us, not to make us feel guilty. But I would ask you to at least consider these things. And lastly, I would say, let us eat today with a clear conscience and with joy today in the potluck. All right? It is okay and good, but make a plan, perhaps, to set aside a day to fast in the future. Before we have our song, let's have a prayer. Our Father, we come before you and do what you want with this message, Lord, in our hearts. Convict us to draw near to you and help us to explore this way of growing near to you, of fasting. We need your help, Lord. We're not used to denying ourselves. We're not used to saying no to anything we want when we want it. And we need your help. Bless us as a body and bless us as individuals. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.